If you would take your Bible, please turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4. And I'm going to try to preach this the way God wants it. I'm going to try to be mindful of time, considering the day, considering what's going on today. But I don't want to cut God out of what he wants to do if he wants to do something today in your life. Daniel chapter 4, I've been trying to preach through the first part of the book of Daniel, the first few chapters of Daniel, I understand. So when you get into chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, that gets difficult for anybody to really understand. By the way, if anybody tries to sell you a video that says Daniel is unsealed, don't buy it. You're wasting your money. Okay? I don't think anybody's got really the whole clue on the book of Daniel, but I believe that we'll... I believe there's one who's going to unseal it. He alone is worthy to loosen the seals and open the book thereof, and I'm waiting for that day. Daniel chapter 4, this is the first four chapters. God has shown me this here a while back. It's dealing with the saving of a lost man. Nebuchadnezzar is lost, and if he dies in that state, he's going to go to hell. And I appreciate the message that has come out of the music this morning, and that it is a message of salvation. If you die in your sins today, you will go to hell. It's not a maybe. There's not a question in God's mind about whether or not if you die at the right time or show up at the right time when you're acting good. There's not a question in God's mind saying, well, I'll wait and see how he is when he dies. If you die today and you're lost today, you're going to hell, and that's all there is to it. And hell is forever. I don't care what anybody else tried to tell you, that hell's just the grave or you'll be annihilated and won't have to worry about anything. Listen to me. If hell is just annihilation, what have I got to be afraid of? What have I got to worry about? If hell was 500 years long, what do I have to worry about? But I'm going to tell you something. What this Bible says is that it's forever. Don't let anybody tell you any different. And I'm not just talking about the Jehovah's Witness. I'm talking about every cult that's out there, and they're putting up websites all over the internet. People are reading this stuff and I got people asking me questions. Pastor Mike, I read such and such, and it said that hell was this and hell was that, and you know, it kind of sounded right. Don't believe it. What I tell them to do is shut down the internet and open up their King James Bible and read it, and you'll get it. You'll understand plainly. Had somebody trying to tell us that, well, you know, it was soul sleep. You'll sleep for a long time in this, and I'm going to tell you something. All you got to do is read Luke chapter 16. The rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. It's just like that. And you're sitting here this morning, or you're watching today, and you're playing around. You're playing games, hoping that maybe you'll die when things are good in your life, and then that'll be okay. That'll be good enough with God. And I'm going to tell you something. There is an arrest warrant for your soul. You have already committed the crimes against God. You've already broken his law. You've already transgressed the commandments. That's what sin is, by the way. You've already done those things, and there is a warrant out for your arrest, and you must appear before the judge one of these days. And you will not, just like in an earthly courtroom, you cannot go to an earthly courtroom and try to talk to that judge about how good you really are. Because it doesn't matter how good you really are, there is a punishment that must take place for your crime. And that punishment is eternal death in hell. That's what the Bible says. Nebuchadnezzar is a lost man. And if you look at the first four chapters of the book of Daniel, you'll see how Nebuchadnezzar comes to realization in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar wakes up and he gets it. He's got it. He knows who God is. He knows who the only true God is. And he understands it. But it was a process to get him there. Daniel chapter 1, you see Nebuchadnezzar first confronted with the nature of God's ways. I don't care what you say about how God's grace is free, and I believe in free grace. I believe that God will save you with nothing in your hand. Somebody say amen. But I want to tell you something, there is a difference, and lost people need to see that there is a difference between a Christian life and an unchristian life. And until the church, until God's people start showing him that, you've got lost people all around you that don't know Jesus, and your life is a mockery to Jesus Christ right in front of them, and they know it. They're not coming to your revival services. They're not going to watch the DVDs. They're not going to listen to you talk to them about the Lord to them. They're not going to read your tracts. They're not going to do anything like that because they see your life as a joke. And they're not coming to the Lord because of that. So the first thing that we show lost people is that there is a difference between the way God's people live and between the way the world lives. Amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If Matthew had come up here on stage with his pants pulled halfway down, like most other teenage boys, 14 years old, makes me sick. That's worldly. And when God's people are dressing and appearing and acting the way everybody else does, it's not right. Sending out the wrong message. But Nebuchadnezzar was confronted in Daniel chapter 1 with something that he found out, that God's ways truly are better than his ways. That's what he had to deal with. Daniel chapter 2 was Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar already had surrounded himself with religious people. He had astrologers, he had soothsayers, he had the Chaldeans. He had already surrounded himself with religious ideas and spiritualism. And when he had the dream and the vision and he couldn't remember it, he went to what he was used to going to. You know what he found out? He found out those guys were lying through their teeth. He found out that the religious ideas and the religious principles that he used to hold dear and the things that he trusted in, he could no longer trust in them because there is only one that can get inside, right inside of your mind, right inside of your soul, and discern what's going on in your soul, and that is none other than the Word of God. How is it, do you think, that Jesus went around for 3.5 years during his ministry, and all the time in the gospel you'll see, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and the Lord knew their thoughts, and he perceived what they were thinking. That's because Jesus is the Word of God. Somebody say amen. He is the Word of God, and any place the Word of God is, it can see right into your soul. How many times have you showed up for a church service or been to a preaching service or something like that, and you said, that preacher was preaching right to me? He was drilling me through with the words that he was preaching. And some people have left out of a service mad because they thought, well, somebody, and they're mad at so-and-so, their wife or their neighbor or whatever. You must have told them what I was doing. You know, that's a low-down, dirty deed you did. Here I show up for church one time, and you told that preacher everything that I was doing. How dare you? They didn't tell that preacher nothing. In fact, I'd just soon not know what's going on in everybody's life, just so that when the Lord gets ready to move, he'll move through a sermon of mine, and I'll preach, or somebody else will preach the message of the Word of God to you, and the Holy Ghost is just nailing your hide to the wall about your sin. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar found out in Daniel chapter 2. There was one called Daniel who stood up with the Word of God. And it revealed to him that there's something that knew down in his inner soul exactly who he was. You see, you can come in church and you can act all Christian. You can put on a big show for everybody and you can be a fake and a phony. I've done it. You can do it. But God is the one who knows what's on the inside of you. And he's going to reveal it one of these days. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar found out that his will can be defied. Nebuchadnezzar was used to getting his way all the time. And I don't want to re-preach this message, but Nebuchadnezzar was used to getting his way all the time and putting his foot down and making everybody do what he... Nebuchadnezzar was a little god in front of everybody's mind. And some of you sitting here know exactly what I'm talking about. In your house, you put your foot down. I want everybody to do what I say. Amen? Nebuchadnezzar realized that there were some people that was not going to do what he said because God's way was higher than his ways. And up until all the way through Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3, Nebuchadnezzar has been saying, boy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have got a God. Daniel has a higher God. Daniel has this. And up all through those chapters, you see Nebuchadnezzar talking about the God of Daniel, or the God of Shadrach, or the God of Meshach and Abednego, or their God, or the God of the Hebrews. In Daniel chapter 4, it's different. Now it's not just somebody else's religion. And you probably have somebody like this around you. oh, bless your heart, I think it's so good that you're doing what you're doing, living the way you're doing. It's just not for me. Doesn't that sound, it just sounds weird. It's almost like they're wanting you to believe that they really think your religion's good. It's just not good enough for them or something like that. Oh, if you go to church, Lord, that's okay for you. You probably need it. Right? Okay? And that's coming from your husband. Lord, if you want to go to that, I mean, that's probably good enough for you. Daniel chapter 4. I read this one time, and it just, I'm going, Lord, am I reading this right? When you start reading Daniel chapter 4, guess who's writing it? It's not Daniel. Daniel is not writing. He might be actually writing this, that's scribing it down. Who's narrating the writing here? Nebuchadnezzar. You know what this looks like? I'm going to read the first verse to you. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. You know what that looks like? When I read that, Brady, it looked like a Pauline epistle. It looked like a letter that the Apostle Paul was writing to, like, to the Corinthians or to the Galatians or something like that. But you know what this is? His testimony. This is Nebuchadnezzar's. This is not somebody else telling something on Nebuchadnezzar that he didn't want told. This is Nebuchadnezzar in his own words, in his own language, telling what happened. Telling what happened. You remember what Paul did? He went around to everybody he could find and just telling them about what happened up to him on the Damascus Road. Let me tell you what happened. I was on my way to Damascus to kill all the Christians, and lo and behold, I saw a light. I mean, you just, every time Paul's talking to somebody, he's telling them what happened to him on the Damascus Road. And I want to tell you something. The sign that you are truly born again and that you're right with God, God gives you a testimony. It might be a shame that you have to dig up and talk about some of the things that you used to do in your past, but finally, God's given you clearance. God's given you grace. God's given you mercy. The guilt has been taken off of you. You no longer carry the burden anymore, and now you just want to tell somebody. You don't have to get up like me and preach. You don't have to get up here and sing. But I'll tell you something. When you get right with God, you'll tell somebody that you're right with God. Let me hear you say amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this good book. Its words are right and true. There's no defilement in the word, God. It doesn't need my correction. God, forgive me of the days when I used to stand over this Bible and try to make it sound better than what it sounds. Father, Lord, let it correct us. Let it show us some things that we need to hear. And Lord, Father, thank you for this testimony, Lord, today that we're going to read of a man who was lost. And now he knows. He gets it. Lord, I don't know what everybody else's theology is, but Lord, from what I read here, I think I'm going to meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would just put some things in our heart, God, and Lord, that what I had intended to preach today, Lord, you just take it and do whatever you want to with it. It's your sermon, your ideas. And Lord, you know who's here. You know whose heart needs to be reached today. So I'm asking you, God, Lord, to just bless and honor your word today. And we thank you, Lord, for the good time we've had today. But Lord, help us get our minds settled now upon the gospel. And help us preach, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's look at it. Let's read the scriptures. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Oh, Paul was always talking about grace and peace be multiplied to you. So verse 2, he said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. So far he's got it right. The high God. Verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, if you have not ever studied Daniel chapter 4, this is a big, big thing coming out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth that he's saying here. Because when you see what really got Nebuchadnezzar in trouble, for him to extol God this way, denotes a change that is in his mind and his heart and his attitude. It denotes a change. So verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And by the way, let me stop right here. I don't know. I want to try to preach through this, and I've got 2 pages of notes on a certain subject this morning. I don't know if I'm going to get through it or not. So I want you to bear with me, and I want you to pray with me this morning. But I keep drawing back to this idea of Nebuchadnezzar, and I want you to look at him in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now, one of the things that I am going to tell you is that you're not, there's so many people running around today that are in churches all across this country that think they're saved. A church has told them they're saved, or a minister has told them they're saved, or whatever, or they went to a service and they did a communion or a mass or whatever it is, and they ate a thing and put it in their mouth and bowed their head three, or whatever it was, they performed a function, and some minister or somebody told them they're saved. And I want to tell you something, there is a difference between somebody telling you're saved and God telling you you're saved. And if I were you, I would get it settled in my mind, does God know that I'm saved? Does God say to me that I am truly born again? And I want to say to you this morning that what I see going on right now is a lot of people coming to what they call a decision, where they're going to make a decision for Christ, and churches love the scoreboard. It's almost like they got a basketball scoreboard up there and can't wait to see how many people they get down to the altar, so they go ding, 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 ding. Look at there. We got 14 people saved this morning. Praise God. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not broken and busted up and ruined and wrecked and brought down to your face before an almighty holy God whose justice you are afraid of, if God did not wreck your train, if God did not break you down into 1,000 pieces and bring you down to the ground and tell you, listen, you're dealing with me this time. If God has not done that to you, I'm going to tell you something. Ask him to. I'm not going to tell you you're not saved. That is not my place. But I'm going to tell you something, that unless you've had the breaking, I would be serious about whether or not where I stood with God. Because you know what you see, Brother Sterling? You see them come to the churches and they got their hands up. And I'm not against, somebody said I'm against raising hands. I'm not against that. Bible talks about it. But you see them, they're doing the deal in the church service. All praise you. And we don't know who you is. And they're doing the deal, and then and the ministers now come down here. So they all walk down there, and they're all still doing this. Oh, praise you. And the minister says, now repeat this prayer, and they repeat the prayer, and they cry a little tear. And the minister says, okay, you're saved now. Get ready for the baptism service. And then they like to brag about how many people the next Sunday that they baptize. Am I telling that right? You've been to one of those services, haven't you, Jared? Where they just love to talk about how many people they baptized. Oh, we baptized 40 people last night. Praise God we did that. And I want to tell you something. What you don't see in those people's lives is the brokenness over their sin. Right. And I want to tell you about Mike Hoggard. When I was 9 years old, I went down to an old dirty floor down at camp. And I bowed my head toward God for one reason only. That is, I did not want to go to hell. Sound familiar? I did not fall in love with Jesus. I did not decide that I wanted to be in a relationship with him. You know how they talk. What you need is a relationship with God. You need to be in relationship with God. Listen, you're going to die and go to hell. You need to be saved from it. Somebody asked me, what does saved mean? And I just simply put it, you're being saved from going to hell. And once you come in your mind to the idea that the justice of Almighty God is not going to give you a free pass, and that even though you attended 20 services in a row and gave sums of money in the offering plate, you're still going to die and burn in hell for the rest of your life. Unless God is allowed to break you down and cause the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to bear down on your soul, to break you. You know why? You don't want to go out. You don't want to just get saved and then think you can go out and live however you want to live anymore. How about an amen on that? Amen. But anyway, he said, I'm flourishing in my house and in my palace. And he saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And I'm going to tell you something. I hate to skip over good Bible verses. I really do. But let me just run through this very quickly. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a tree, and the tree was cut down. The tree was fallen. It was cut down, and an iron band was placed around the trunk of it there. And it stayed that way for 7 years. Let seven times pass over it. Okay? And that was the dream, and he couldn't understand it. And here he asks Daniel again in verse 19, tell him verse 20, the Bible says, the tree that thou sawest which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelled, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, King, thou art grown, become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So he's telling him that Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. Okay? And then he says in verse 23, and whereas thou saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, and yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. And I want you to think of that seven. I want you to think of those seven times passing over him. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High God ruleth the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I cannot tell you the number of times when God has gotten a hold of me and said, Mike, see this church? Yeah. I can give it to whoever I want. And I got it. Mike, see your wife and kids? Yeah. I can give them to whoever I want them to have them. I can do that. See all that stuff you own? Yeah. God says, I can turn it over to whoever I want to have it. You don't have a right like you think you have a right. You can't just go out and do whatever you want to do and think however you want to think and then think that I'm going to put up with it. God says, I'm in charge and I'll do what I want. And I went, yes, sir. I got it. And so anyway, God will do whatever he wants. Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree of the roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, you know what he's telling you? He said, now this dream is going to happen, but Nebuchadnezzar, you can kind of slow this down. We see that in the days of Joshua. Remember when Joshua, when they found the book and brought it to him, and they read to Joshua, Josiah. They read to Josiah, young Josiah, all of those things that God said he was going to do to Israel. And Josiah got down on his face and he begged God, God, please not my lifetime. Please not my kingdom. And God honored that prayer and God withheld his judgment. But I want to tell you something. Withholding it and keeping from it for a while, God's judgment is still sure. He is going to do what he said he's going to do. And I want to tell you something. Those of you sitting here today, you need to listen to me. Because just because God has long suffered with you and he's put up with you and he's put up with your sins and he's put up with your transgression, he's put up with your backsliding while you still come to church and make it look right, just because God has not taken a fly swatter to you doesn't mean that he's not going to. God does not forget like mom and daddy. You know, has your mom and dad ever forgot to give you a whipping? Mine did. Mine did. And I wasn't about to remind them. I was in my mid-30s before I told mom some things. Because I was pretty sure by then she wasn't going to get me. God's not going to forget. The reason why you're still living, listen to me. The reason why you're still living in sin and still enjoying the things that you're enjoying right now is because of the long-suffering of God. Not because God says it's okay for you to do that. You say amen to that. He's long-suffering with you. He's put up with you is what he's done. Anyway, so verse 28. Now I want you to look at this. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Now I want you to focus. Now here's the message right here. It is 12 o'clock, and I'm just now getting to the message. I'm going to hit some things, and I want you to listen. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now you say, oh yeah, boy, Nebuchadnezzar, boy, he's got a real problem with pride. I'm going to preach just a few minutes this morning on the proud. And let me just kind of share my heart with you. I had mentioned here a couple Sundays ago that deal when I was in Bible college. And I left here and I went to Oklahoma and I went to this kind of it's more liberal than kind of how I grew up here. And I went out there, Alicia, thinking that I was better than everybody else. I mean, I was just putting on the dog. I had high standards, and boy, I was King James only. And boy, I was way above these people out here. And I mentioned that time where that young man at college took me up by the throat like this up against the wall with all my friends standing around, and all the people I thought were my friends, with his fist drew back like this because I'd embarrassed him publicly because I thought that I was better than him. And Jim, you should have seen the look in his eye, and you should have seen the look in my eye. I wasn't glaring back at him saying, come on, hit me, I dare you. I was going, trying to breathe, because I mean, he had me by the throat like this. And God was going to use this man, this lost infidel going to a Bible college that I thought I was better than him. God was going to use this lost man to teach me a lesson. Number one, when you're proud, you don't know how to keep your stupid mouth shut. And I didn't know how to, you know what I thought, Brady? I thought that everybody around me had a right to know how I thought. That's how proud people act, by the way. When you think that everybody around you deserves to hear your high moral thinking and how good you are and how bad they are, when you think that everybody around you has a right to listen to you, you're proud. You've got something wrong with you. And then a few years after Lisa and I got married, there was a church here in town that was considering me to be their youth pastor. And I went over there, and actually, I had been over to that church once before. Me and my sister and Rick Kybers, we went over there to sing, do a little concert over there. And when I went in to talk to the pastor a few months after that, he said, Mike, I want to talk to you. He said, they're kind of asking you to be the youth pastor here. And he said, I just want to talk to you about it. And I said, okay, let's talk. And he said, do you want to know what I thought of you when you first came here to this church? And I'm going, get ready, Mike, here it is. Go ahead. He looked me square in the eye and he said, I thought you were the most arrogant, cocky human being I've ever met in my life. And he said, I don't like you. In my heart, I'm going, I am not cocky. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He told me that to my face. You know what the hardest thing is in the world is to tell somebody who's proud that they're too proud. Because you know what? They're going to get mad at you. And in their mind, they're going to resist. Their pride is going to cause them to resist it. Now, I'm just going to lay some things out. Let's just be real honest. Can we be honest in church today? Can we be real, just dead honest? Okay? I would rather deal with lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes as I would the pride of life. I would rather deal with those two as the third one. To me, the third sin, the pride of life, is the hardest thing in the world for God to get through. And if God ever gets through to you, he will have to absolutely cut you down to the ground and ruin you and humiliate you in order to bring you around to your senses. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? I mean, if somebody, Jim, if I came to you and I said, Jim, I want to talk, I'm the Holy Ghost. Okay? And I'm going to talk to you about your sin. I'm going to talk to you about, I didn't want to say anything. I don't know what he's guilty of. Okay? But let's say there's some sin in your life that the Holy Ghost knows about. Okay? And the Holy Ghost is coming to you and he's dealing with you about your sin. You actually was reading the Bible one day and it named that sin. And the Holy Ghost is going to bear down on your soul and you're just going to admit to God that he's right and that you know it's wrong and God, you're right, I don't want to deal with this anymore. Or one Sunday I'm preaching away or somebody else is here, Reg Kelly comes down here or something like that and they're preaching away and all of a sudden, I mean, he says something, the Holy Ghost just strikes a dart right through your heart. And I want to tell you something, and you just start weeping and, oh God, I want this out of my life. That's good. God will do that with somebody he knows he can do it. In fact, hey, God will do it every day with you. How many of y'all know that? How many of you know that God will forgive you every single day? If he didn't, he's a liar, and he's not a liar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, how oft shall we forgive our brethren in a day? Until seven times? No, until 70 times seven. And I'm going to tell you something. I've had some runs of sin in my life. I don't think I've ever committed 490 sins in one day. I mean, you'd have to be really moving hard. Amen? Okay? And I just believe that God will forgive you. If the Holy Ghost can bear down on you, bring you down and say, you're a sinner, this is what you did. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. And God will have mercy on you unless you're full of pride. When you're full of pride, you come into the church service and you sit down and God starts preaching and the Bible's just going everywhere and God starts preaching and you're sitting there going, boy, thank you, God. I know about four or five people in this church really need that this morning. Ooh, hallelujah. And don't lie to me and think and tell me you've never said that in a church service. You've sat here in a church service and whoever was preaching, you said, boy, somebody needs to hear that one. Not naming no names. And I'll be honest with you, I've preached a few messages that I thought was intended for other people, and the Holy Ghost just got a hold of me and said, Mike, guess who? Guess who? God had to cut Nebuchadnezzar down. I'm not going to read all the deal this morning, but just very quickly, it happened exactly. Look at, I didn't see the word, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, while he was saying that, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, and the king is parted from thee. Right then, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. For 7 years he lost his mind, crawled around on all fours out in the palace grounds, eating the grass like an ox. His hair was so grotesque and grown and matted that it had the appearance of eagle's feathers. And I know there's a literal interpretation of this, but that's exactly who he was, an animal for 7 years. Had to be kept hid away from everybody. For 7 years, this is how he spent his life. For 7 years, it took for God to break him. That strong. When it takes God 7 years to fully break you, you're too proud. You're too cocky. You're too arrogant. And then at the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay in his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and my rightness is returned unto me, and my counselors, my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, listen to how he talks now. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to do what? He's able to abase them. Now it's not Daniel's God anymore. Now it's not Shadrach's God anymore. It's not the God of the Hebrews. This is my God. He is in charge. You know why? Because he's able to take proud people and knock them down. And I got probably 23 verses here. I'm just going to pick through them here very quickly. Now I want you to listen to this. Job chapter 40 verse 11. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. God was just doing what he said he was going to do. Psalm 12 verse 3. The Lord shall cut. Oh, I like this. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God will cut them off. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And I'm going to tell you something. You could be sitting here, you'd be sitting in a church pew for 20 years and not let God be in charge of your life. There's issues in your life that you come in here and say, amen. Oh, amen, pastor. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. And then some will be preached that you don't like, that makes you mad. Oh, I don't like that kind of preacher. And I know that. And in your mind, see, you want to look spiritual on the outside, but in your mind and in your heart, you've got a stone there that the Word of God cannot break through into your heart. There are issues that you do not want to deal with, things that God is saying to you that are wrong, and you say, well, I don't believe that are wrong. I've had people say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I think it's this way. Had a lady write me this week, and she showed them that little deal that I did on tongues. Showed them from the Word of God how these tongues are unscriptural and they're wrong. And the woman confessed to her. She said, I believe that. I'm just not going to give it up. That's wicked. That's pride. It it'd be better off for you to be a drunk or a fornicator or a smoker or anything else in the world or a liar than for you to be proud and think you've got it all figured out and God cannot get through to your life. There's something wrong with you. By the way, the reason why I got so happy on this verse, Psalm 12, I know what Psalm 12 is. Okay? I'm be like that lady in the Netherlands who said she listened to music. She just felt like dancing. I feel like doing a little dance this morning because I'm so happy about this. Okay? I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 12. And no, you're not going to see me dance. Tell God thank you. Amen. Psalm chapter 12. You're turning there and I'm going to read some other verses. And I'm going to go back to this. This is what God wants. Psalm 101 verse 5, God said, him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. You know what God says? I'm not going to put up with you. Psalm 119, 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. I'm going to tell you something. If you're proud, you're not saved. He said the proud are cursed. And when you're too proud, I don't care if you got a 20-year Sunday school pin. I don't care if you're on the deacon board. I don't care if you're on the board of trustees. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if you're a preacher or a pastor. I don't care how long that you and your family has been in the church house. If you're full of pride, you're not right with God. That's what it says. Listen, it's hard to preach to proud people. Because again, they're too full of pride. Psalm 119, 51, the proud have made me greatly and had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Psalm 119, 78, let the proud be ashamed. For they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Can I kind of go in a certain direction with this deal? I know that primarily I'm talking to church people. Let me tell you how Mike Hoggard used to be. Let me tell you how I know that people think like this. If we're not real careful, we'll get full of religious pride about what we believe and about what we stand for. Bless God, I believe in the King James Bible. I believe it's right. I believe its words are true. I don't believe I have a right to change it. I don't have any inclination to change it. I'm going to let the Word of God change me. Did you know that if I'm not careful, and sometimes I'm not, I get real cocky about this issue, and I start looking down my nose at some other pastors that are not preaching out of this book, and I forget, Sister Linda, that there was a time when I didn't preach out of this book. I forget, Jared, that there was a time when I used to be like that. I was sick and sorry and low down and trying to call God a liar. And I forget that I used to be that way, Brady. I forget it. And I look down my nose at all these churches around here that are doing the dance hall saloon things on Sunday morning. They're doing all this junk that's not even related to the movement of the Holy Ghost in their services. And I look down my nose at them and think, well, they're not right. Thank God I'm better than that. I look at all these preachers that are up there with their coffee cups in their hand and their torn blue jeans and their shirt hanging out and the hair gel making the hair stick up. Some 50-year-old guy trying to look like he's 25. It ain't working. You can see the dye line in his hair. It's not working. And I look at these guys and say, bless God, I'm doing it right. I put me on a suit on Sunday morning. It's a little big. But I put it on, and I preach a certain way, and I say things a certain way, and I dress a certain way, and I do things a certain way, and I get cocky about that, Gary. I get cocky about it, and I look down my nose at every other little church member in the world and say, thank God I'm not like them. I used to be, and I wanted to be. And I'm telling you right now that I am not here because of what I wanted. I'm not here because of the way that I had. I'm not here by anything other than the grace of Almighty God and His gift to me. And I will tell you something. If I lose sight of that, God will put me out and put somebody else in here. God will put somebody in here that believes the Bible that's going to wear old ratty blue jeans and his shirt untucked. And I can just see Brady 10 years from now up here preaching the Bible, King James Bible with his old blue jeans on. They'll probably be back to wearing bell bottoms by then, Brady, so get used to it, all right? You know what I'm saying? I'm preaching to the church people this morning. God has put it in my heart. See, I have always wanted to be, and I'm not saying these are bad, I'm not saying they're bad people. I've always wanted to be like the independent Baptist that I've seen. You got it right. Okay? And I've chased after that all my life. And God's yanked on my chain. He said, Mike, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not for you. And I have a way for you. So if you come over here during the week, in fact, if you show up here 2 hours from right now, I'm going to be out of this suit, back in some comfortable clothes, where my belly can flop around a little bit and be comfortable. And if you come over here on a Monday or Tuesday, I'm in jeans and whatever. I'm just being myself. And one of the things that I like to do more than anything is just get around some common folk, because that's really all I am. And just sit down with them and talk about this, talk about deer hunting, talk about squirrel hunting, skinning catfish. Just common things, simple things. Because that's really just all I am. And I like to put on a big show that I'm something. The truth is, I'm not. Bethel Church, I love you people. I love you to death. And I know there's some things that we're going to preach out of this book that's going to hopefully make a change in us as we live our lives. But I'm just content with Jim sitting up here with his shirt untucked and I know Chris would probably have a conniption, but if Jared showed up in overalls one time, just wanted to lead singing, I wouldn't care. I let him wear mossy oak on Sunday night. I don't care. Now, if we're not real careful, we can get too proud about that. But you know what I'm saying to you? There's a million lost people that live around this area that are no longer interested in whether or not we're all wearing suits and ties. Now, I'm not saying let's bring down the Church of God, but what I'm saying to you is that let's just be who God called us to be, and let's it doesn't hurt us to be abased, does it? It won't hurt us to get dirty a little bit. It won't hurt us to do those things. We're not defiling God, but we can't. I don't think we can get too low, but we can get too high. And I think as a church we need to be careful. Let me wrap this up. This is why I got so happy with Psalm 12. Now I like this. Remember the exact language of your King James Bible. Is that God said he was going to let 7 times pass over him. I know in our mind, you know what we want to do? We want to say that's years. That's 7 years. That's what we want to do. Just let the King James Bible be the Bible. Amen. Just let it say what it's. That's why, and I just overlooked this, and I'm reading, I'm going, wait a minute, that's Psalm 12. Hang on a second. Let's read Psalm 12. Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fall from among the children of men. You know why they're fallen? Brady, you know why the faithful fell? They got full of pride. And I want to say to you this morning, I don't know where Bradley is this morning, but I want you to listen to me. You're young in the ministry, and I want to tell you something. The falling is going to come. It happened with me. It'll happen to you, and it will be for your benefit, because God will take you, if he loves you like he did me, God will take you and bring you down about 14 notches so that you're not too good to minister to the people that you're supposed to be ministering to. Just like in the law, when the priest received the sacrifice at the hands of the people, he had to turn around and do what? Sacrifice for himself. You know why? He was a sinner. Just about every time I see somebody down the altar praying about something in their life, I'm down there with them. You know, I'm praying for them. You know who I'm praying for? Me. Because seeing them reminds me of me and where I need to be and how I need to get some things out of my life. Somebody say amen. Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail. From among the children of men, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And I want to tell you something, Bethel Church, don't you ever forget about poor people. Poor people don't wear good clothes. Poor people don't smell right. Poor people have a lot of sins in their life. That's who God wants to save with the gospel, by the way. Now watch this. Watch this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified what? 7 times. What was it that Nebuchadnezzar needed in his life? When God broke him down, he needed 7 times to pass over him. He needed the word of God in his heart, the word of God in his life, to chasten him and to rebuke him and then straighten his mind out. So when 7 times passed over him, Nebuchadnezzar stands up and God gives him his kingdom back, and he's got his mind right because he knows who God is now. Seven, hey, how many spirits of God are there? God let the seven spirits of God pass over this man's life. God let the seven times of purification pass over his life. God let the word of God purified seven times to pass over and clean up Nebuchadnezzar's life. And I want to tell you something. Next time you get on your little proud deal, I dare you to open up your Bible and look at it through the eyes of not how everybody else needs it, but look at it through the eyes of someone who needs chastening from God Almighty. Because I want to tell you something. There's no one out there who is never too bad to be saved. There's just a lot of people who are too good to be saved. And I would never want it said that somebody in Bethel Church came here for years and died and went to hell because the word of God could not pass over them and bring them down to their knees and humiliate them. And I'll tell you something. If you don't humble yourself, and you don't let God humble you, he will humiliate you. He will unrobe you in front of everybody spiritually, even physically. He will embarrass you publicly. And proud people hate to be embarrassed. And you just wait for it to happen, because it will. You know why? God loves you. And he wants to let seven times pass over you. He wants to clean your life up. He wants to make you usable for the kingdom of God. In the midst of the worst day of my life, Jared, I was praying, God, let me be used by you. And God said, I can do that now. Mike, I can use you now. And what you see now is a result of that. And I'm telling you, it works. Let God deal with your pride. Amen? Let God deal with your pride. I want you to stand to your feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask, if we'll just hang on for a minute. Because who knows, I might have been preaching to you this morning. Amen? With every head bowed and every eye closed, and Matthew's going to kind of zoom up on me just for a minute.